the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. She was 90 years old. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. I wonder if we're there like that with Abraham. Someone gave us a promise almost, you know, beyond belief like that, whether we would believe. Perhaps in our day we've heard somebody not long ago from the pulpit mention George Muller setting the table for those children in that orphanage in Bristol, though there was no food available, and he received the answer. I find those things difficult. I struggle to identify with that level of faith. A little bit later in this book of Judges, I've spoken about Gideon before, who asks for signs and wonders, for confirmations of God's will. And perhaps we can identify that with that. If we think, well, God has perhaps spoken to us, given us some direction, asking for confirmation, and you're then following that, of course, God gave Gideon a great victory. This morning we're looking at Barak, and he was somebody else maybe we will identify with. He asked for reassurance, he asked for assistance, and he's listed, yet, you know, though asking for those things, both he, well, and Gideon and others are listed in that hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who conquered kingdoms, who did marvelous things in God's economy. So really, I think the sort of main point I wanted to sort of try and get across this morning was that God provides for his people. He protects them, he fights for them. And by faith and trust in him, we have fellowship with him. We can be part of his great work. Even if we do have doubts, if we're not as strong in faith as an Abraham, maybe we can be like a Gideon or a Barak. But, you know, we have drawbacks and failings, shortcomings, yet God can use us. This whole incident that Joan read to us earlier was from the book of Judges. Those were men and women who were raised up by God to rule his people. You remember that Moses had led the people of God out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Joshua took over and helped conquer the land. At the beginning of Judges, the record is that during the time of Joshua and the elders who had lived at that time, who knew the Lord, that the nation followed the Lord. But then a new generation grew up who didn't know the Lord, and they fell into sin. And that was something which happened regularly. Pardon me. Sorry, there's something ringing there, right? Not just in my ears. God had. Sorry, is it this thing? Okay. When the land was being cleared of the people who lived there, God had said to get rid of them totally, and Israel didn't do that. They gave up, they took to their farms and their houses, they didn't clear out these people. And so those nations that remained, people like Jabin and Sisera that we read of this morning in Judges 4, rose up and persecuted. God raised them up, caused them to overrun his people, so that they then suffered. We read that they cruelly oppressed. It wasn't just a bit of tax or something. This guy had 900 iron chariots, army of men. So they cruelly oppressed God's people, and that caused them to cry out to God. God would raise up a deliverer. He would raise up a judge, someone who would lead the nation, and the enemies of God would be put down, and there would be righteousness and following God for a while. Well, in the time of our reading this morning, it was some 20 years since Ehud, the previous judge, had died, and they had slipped into sin again. This Canaanite king had been raised up to persecute them. They had cried to God, and God, in his mercy, had sent Deborah and Barak to rescue the nation. You know, in the recent weeks, we have seen riots on the streets of our country. And surely that's shown to us that sin and rebellion is not far below the surface, even in a society like ours. That as soon as restraints are withdrawn a bit, then this bubbles up to the surface and evil and lawlessness breaks out. But you know, lest we tend to look down our noses and say, well, we'd never get involved in anything like that. You know, I think we as Christians can feel a tendency to wander from our God. Robert Robinson, not the broadcaster who died recently, someone previously wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And we have this nature to go away from God. Pray that by his grace he will keep us. Anyway, this morning I wanted us to look at Deborah and Jael and Barak, the players in this part of God's word. Deborah was God's provision for bringing his people back to himself, from delivering them from those who persecuted them. God had raised her up. And while the story is, you know, list Deborah and Barak and others, God is the one who is there acting. Deborah didn't have a palace. She met under a tree. She held court under a tree. Just a practical meeting place. Maybe it was somewhere that was discreet. Like Gideon in a couple of chapters' time, threshing his wheat in a wine press to hide it away from the enemy. She was there. Maybe she wasn't even officially sort of nominated, "You are our leader," although practically she was, because people came to her from all over Israel. Wasn't just people in her tribe sought her justice. Barak lived about 70 miles north of there. Could we have the first map, Norman? I've sort of copied these from my Bible. It's not terrifically good quality, really, but Barak lived at this place called Kadesh, right in the north of the country. And Deborah had her tree between Bethel and Ramah, much further south. And so there, and that's about one of those sort of bigger squares is about 30 miles. So there's sort of maybe 70, 80 miles away. She had influence over a wide area. There were, of course, no motorways or telephone or anything. It would have been many days' journey. She had a wide influence. She was a wonderful woman, a spiritually minded woman. She had faith in God, and she was this conduit for him to work in that area, to be used in his service, just to administer justice, to settle disputes, to resolve hard issues. But she was much more than that. She had more than just wisdom of this world. She had the Holy Spirit of God upon her to inspire her words, not just to look at difficult cases, but to instruct the nation how to go forward, to lead the people of God forward. Again and again through that reading, God speaks to her. The Lord God of Israel commands you, she said to Barak, to go and take with you 10,000 men to Naphtali, of Naphtali and Zebulun. Lead the way to Mount Tabor. Couple of verses very well. She gives this prophecy that the glory will go to a woman rather than to Barak. And then later on in the battle itself, she says, now's the time to go. Now you should strike. God spoke to her again and again. And we know that she was a true prophet because what she said came true. There have been many false prophets over the years, but because her predictions, her messages were true, then we know that God really spoke to her. And she brought this message then that perhaps the centre, the turning point of this, that the glory wouldn't go to Barak for this victory, but to a woman. It's interesting that Deborah and Jael, I believe, are, you know, the people who seem to be the most faithful in this verse, and yet it's Barak who is listed in this hall of fame. Maybe Deborah was too complicit in going with Barak, and, you know, perhaps she should have said, well, don't be a wimp, get on and do it yourself. And, you know, there are flaws even in the best of people. Anyway, you know, Deborah is a spiritually minded woman. She's not churlish. In chapter 5, we didn't go on to read that, but it's a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. And there she gives thanks for Barak and for Jael and to God for his victory. You know, Paul sowed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Deborah could do what she did because God was with her. You know, we should seek to be endowed with God's Spirit, that he would use us to speak and to act just with the daily activities of life, as well as if he grants us graciously to give some more spiritual, some more prophetic role. We must rejoice if he uses us and we receive fruit for our labours. We must be careful to give the honour and the glory to God. But you know, if we labour and we receive no reward, Deborah didn't get her name mentioned in that hall of fame, then there is great joy in serving him and doing his will. Part of Saint Ignatius Loyola's prayer was that to labour and not to ask of any reward save that of knowing we do the will of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, what about the other lady in the story, Jael? She was really God's instrument of judgment on Sisera. You know, not all of God's people have joyful, positive roles. Some people have to do very difficult tasks. And we have to be content that God knows our situations. He knows what he's asked us to do. We must be faithful in doing that. Women, apparently, in those days did the pitching of tents, and she would have known how to use the hammers and tent pegs and things. And there are loads of questions about Jael, and, you know, really it's probably not too profitable to get bogged down with those. Was Jael really a bit underhand then? Her husband, Heber, the Kenite, was friendly with Jabin and Sisera, those who had invaded, and then Sisera had come to their tent, and he come there for refuge, perhaps thinking it was a place of safety. And Jael seems to welcome him. She invites him in, she gives him food, and not just water, but milk, and comforts him, waits until he's asleep, and then kills him. You know, I think that can just sort of speak to us that if we're going to serve the Lord, then we have to do so legitimately. in a, you know, there is a way that seems right to man. The ends don't justify the means. Paul, in writing to Timothy in the second letter, says that it's only those who compete lawfully that get crowned in a race. We mustn't do things that are underhand. But perhaps Jael was not being underhand. You know, the verdict in Deborah's song in the next chapter, verse 24, says that she's the servant of the Lord, most blessed amongst women. That reminds you of words and phrases that Mary, the mother of Jesus, used. The servant of the Lord, a blessed lady. It may be, you see, that Heber, her husband, was friends with these enemies, but she was a true Israelite. And she merely used this lulling, inviting him into her tent, realizing he was tired, realizing that he would sleep, a means of getting a strong fighting man into a state where she could slay him. You know, judgment is never pleasant. And Jael obeyed God. She did what was a very distasteful task. It must have been a terrible thing to do. But, you know, she used what she had to hand, and she ended this terrible man's reign of terror. Could we have the next map up, Norman? There's probably, and again. The Kenites, they apparently, in Judges 1, says that they started life in Jericho, which is in the sort of middle of the country, but then most of the tribe moved down to Arad in the far south. But for some reason, Heber moved up to Kadesh, up right in the far north. Why should he do that? The scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe he was friends with these enemies who were also strong and situated in the north. And that had rankled with Jael. We don't know. It's just speculation. But what is clear is that God has his people in strategic places just the right time. That Jael's tent should be there. She should be there. That this man escaping from the battle should come down that particular road, make his way to where she was. You see, God is orchestrating, is controlling the whole situation. Heber might have moved there to be closer to the enemy. We don't know. Maybe there were better fields. God had a plan. God meant it for good of his people. Said of Esther that she was raised up for such a time as in her life, and surely Jael, that can be said of her as well. See, the small things in our lives, where we move to, the people we know, you know, perhaps we pass them by and insignificant, but God uses them. You know, we can trace God's hand in our lives, opening and then closing doors, opening a door somewhere else, moving people around from one location to another so that they're in the place where he wants them to be, where he can use them. You know, that's no accident, no coincidence. What else can we learn from Jael? Well, really, that we must be faithful. We cannot all have jobs like Deborah's to prophesy the future, or maybe understand difficult situations and give judgment. Some Christian people have what we think may be distasteful jobs, but we must remain faithful to do them. Our time is galloping away. Let's think about Barak for a couple of moments, few moments. He again was God's general, God's man in this place. He lived up in the north. He lived in Kadesh as well. he, in fact, perhaps we have the next map then, Norma. It's, this, well, it's the same map, it's just some different arrows on it. He lived at a place near Kadesh at the top, but it was right near the enemy army. The king lived in Hazor, which is the top point, and Sisera lived in this place with the very unpronounceable name near Mount Carmel towards the coast. Maybe the scripture doesn't say how Barak was known to Deborah and how they interacted, how Deborah knew to call him. Maybe he was known for previous skirmishes, previous fights with the enemy. Maybe he knew the territory. So what do we make of Barak? Well, was he a wimp then? He wouldn't go to battle alone. He wanted Deborah to go with him. And he was insistent, I won't go unless you come with me. Maybe years of oppression had preyed on his mind. He came from a generation, 20 plus years since the last judge had died. And they had known nothing else. Perhaps he thought, I've sort of got a bit of a reputation of skirmish, but let's live with the status quo. Let's not sort of rouse up the enemy. Maybe he thought, if I go back up north and Deborah's 70 miles away, and I say, she's instructing me to get an army together, and people wouldn't believe him. We just wonder what sort of things went through his mind. As it was, the tribes from that immediate area where he was sent help. But there were several tribes, Reuben and Dan, Asher, those by the coast, Manasseh from across the river, didn't send help. And maybe Barak thought, if I go and say, I'm going to raise an army, God has told me to do, people wouldn't have taken any notice. There's a town, Meroz, condemned in the song in the next chapter because they didn't send help. And perhaps they were somewhere located close by. They should have done. We must, there are other examples in scripture. Moses himself, even the great Moses, God got angry with Moses because he said all sorts of excuses why he shouldn't go to Pharaoh. And in the end, God sent Aaron with him to help him. And we've already mentioned Gideon with the fleeces and with the confirmations. God uses all sorts of people, those who are resolute and strong, and those who are nervous. Barak perhaps lacked faith that if God had told him to do something, to raise an army, then he lacked faith maybe that God would make those people willing. See, in chapter 4 of Romans that I read a couple of verses of earlier, Abraham was credited to him as righteousness for his faith. God rewarded him for trusting him, and that there is rewards then in heaven upon earth. That's true for us. If we trust in God, he will reward our faith. But Barak, the wimp, it's not the whole story. Barak was a man of faith, and that's what the verdict is in Hebrews chapter 11, as one who is listed there with other great names, those who through faith conquered kingdoms, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So Barak, perhaps the man of faith, maybe he asked Deborah to go with him because he wanted the prophetess to direct and to guide him. He lacked the confidence in himself and didn't want to rely on his own understanding of God's will. You know, that can be a good thing, not to be overconfident in one's own skills and merits. Maybe Barak thought he wanted to obey God precisely. But then very precise details were given in chapter 7, where to go on to Mount to collect an army from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, to go to Mount Tabor. Sisera would be lured from that, the sort of leftmost arrow, to this river Kishon in the right, in the middle arrow. Mount Tabor is the rightmost arrow on the screen. So that's sort of how the battle was set out, and they're just a few miles apart. Certainly having Deborah there with him, she received a word from God, now is the time to strike, now you must go, and that God used that. She would have been probably directing activities rather than actually wielding a sword itself. God could have spoken to Barak directly, and I'm sure if Barak had had the wherewithal, the courage, the faith to go, then God would have given him the message directly. Perhaps our lack of faith, our hiding behind or needing support from others, you know, stops God speaking to us directly. We have greater fellowship with him if we allow him to use us. Well, how can we apply these things? You know, 900 iron chariots, that must have been pretty daunting, an insurmountable force in those days. And yet God chose the battle point. He would lure Jabin to beside a river. The song in the next chapter tells of how there was a cloudburst, thunders and lightnings, and I guess those iron chariots got bogged down in the mud and the swollen river. You know, we have got used to a tide of evil in our days. It seems insurmountable. Relentless growth of wickedness. Islam growing in our land. And these things are sent as a judgment upon us because we've turned as a people, a nation, away from our God. The answer, of course, is not greater integration, a greater understanding of each other, but a turning back to the Lord. Is that a hopeless task? Well, many of us remember that communism seemed so strong, so established, and yet we saw 20 odd years ago that system being taken apart and dismantled. You know, these things are impossible with us. Yet with God, our God, all things are possible. And so I think our main activity as Christians should be in prayer, to seek him, to ask for his aid, that he would come to our poor nation again to restore righteousness, to revive his work, to make his church once again strong and glorious for him. What about this thing of taking Deborah along as the oracle of God? Well, we must certainly know what God says. But you know, the middle wall of partition in the temple was torn down. We all have access to the Holy of Holies. We can all speak with God. There's no need to go through a priest or a prophet in our days. We must not treat a minister or a pastor or an elder as a sort of lucky charm that will help and sort out all the problems. God can speak to any of us. We must step out in faith when there is God's work to be done. There is fellowship to be had with God in relying on him. So let's not be like Barak and draw back. and need support. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and he will direct your paths. If God calls us to do a particular task, then he will provide the means. Barak needn't have worried about whether God would speak to him again, whether the people would actually join his army. God had commanded it. He would provide. He would have everything in place. He is no man's debtor. So what shall we say then? Well, we may not attain to the faith of an Abraham. We may not even attain to the faith of someone like George Muller. But we need to pray for faith to overcome our unbelief. God's grace is sufficient for our needs. Scripture says, as our days, so shall our strength be. You know, when he causes our pathway to go through fiery trials, his grace will be sufficient for us. He will supply our every need. As we exercise faith in God, it will grow stronger and we will enjoy more fellowship with God. We will learn to rely on him more and more. And as faith, we do that and we find that he is a faithful God. He will not let us down. Then that will encourage us to trust him for more and for more. So we think about Barak, and as someone who needed support. We do need support and we need help. But let's ask for help and support for the right reason, because we expect God to work through it rather than because we don't trust our God. Pray that we all shall grow in faith. As we've considered another character in that Hall of Fame, let's go on with our God from day to day, trusting him more and more. Amen. We've got a hymn which speaks of the work of our Lord from the beginning of the world in creation and through the various aspects of life. By faith, we see the hand of God.